Well, we'd like to turn to Proverbs in chapter 1 and continue our study in Proverbs today. Last week we had our introduction to the book of Proverbs, and just to give you a capsule of what we had last week in the introduction is the three words, so wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Remember that we all get knowledge, and we learn things, we get to know things, and God gives us things and things to know and to learn. And then the Lord is the one, as we seek Him with the knowledge we have, that gives us the understanding. Remember after the resurrection that Jesus touched their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And so He's the one that does that. And through the instruction of God, giving understanding to the knowledge we have, that is where wisdom comes from. That which comes from God, His instructed power on the knowledge we have to turn it, to use our knowledge to be developed into wisdom. God does that. And so the Lord is our wisdom, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. So that, in a nutshell, is to bring a summation to what we had last week. Now, from there, actually beginning at chapter 1, verse 8, and going clear through to chapter 9, verse 18, are a series of a parental-type praise of wisdom in the form of teachings of various subjects before the actual Proverbs themselves start in chapter 10, verse 1. And so this is a mom and a dad instructing. This is the Lord bringing instruction through parents to children. And it is a wonderful thing to get into each one of these subjects. So today, we're going to look at greed, the instruction about greed. And it is from verse 10 to verse 19 in a little dissertation from mom and dad. And so let's go ahead and read verses 8 and 9 first to establish the tone of the love that's here coming forth from Solomon addressing his son and actually also talking about the instruction of a mom. And so here we go. My son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto your head and chains about your neck. Now, not chains in a negative way, but in a very positive way, that this these things will beautify your son, your daughter's life, our lives, as we learn about these things that are really important to God, and God knowing that these things will hurt us if we allow them in our lives. And so the instruction of a father. And also, please don't forsake the law of your mother. You know, mom just loves so deeply, doesn't she? Oh, she loves deeply. We all know that. And I speak very affectionately about my mom's onion sandwiches, you know. I just remember all the little things my mom did. And her face. She couldn't stand it when I would tickle her face. And it was so fun to do that. But she... We're remembering now, aren't we? It's so fun. But they love us, don't they? Don't moms love us? Don't we know that? Deeply, deeply. And so the law of your mother. Scripture says honor your father and your mother. And it's the first commandment with a promise attached to it, that you might live long upon the earth. And boy, there's a good promise. That's attached to honoring your father and mother. Now we know that there are dysfunctional families and troubles in families throughout our land and throughout the world. But on top of that, something that's far above that is God's command and God's loving touch and His care as a good father to everyone upon the earth. And He wants us to listen so bad, and He wants us to be instructed so bad as a loving father. And He will use fathers and mothers. They have an anointing, because the love is so deep. It's given to them by God. And so a beautiful thing to begin with. And this will make a beautiful person the ornament of grace on your head and chains about your neck, being beautified in a sense. And so with that, let's go ahead to verse 10. and we begin to read. And it says, "My son, if sinners entice you, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil." So what is the goal of this blood thing? What is the goal of a person hiding out in an alley in New York City, waiting for a lady to come by with a purse so he can snatch it and push her to the ground and perhaps bloody her elbows? This whole blood thing and lying in wait, the goal is that we shall find precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. It's money. Give me money and give me mo. And folks go about doing that in wicked ways across all of society. "Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them." Blessed is he that walks not in the way of sinners. Refrain your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. This verse just simply means this. Even a bird brain knows when there's a trap ahead. You don't want to lay your net to catch a bird as the bird's sitting on the wire looking at you, because you'll never catch that bird. That bird knows, don't go near that net. And so even a bird brain knows that. If we have the wisdom of God and we're looking to the Lord, we'll know that if we ever lay in wait for blood and lurk privately for lives, it will actually come back upon us, that we will step into a trap and we'll be trapped in something that is totally going to lead to death and destruction, and not be something we even want to get close to. So are the ways, verse 19, of everyone that is greedy of gain, which takes away the life of the owners thereof. And so this thing called greed, this thing that wants to come and trap you and I and our children in such a way to bring destruction and pain and hurt to others. I want to talk about greed today and just kind of enlarge upon the subject. There's so much in the New Testament. But greed actually permeates the society of man. I think we all know that deep down. Greed permeates the society of man. And I think we as a nation have been brought to light to us, I think, extra much through the things that have happened the last year. We've observed a lot of greed. And it's like my wife was saying to me the other day, you know, greed got us into this mess, and greed is going to keep us here. And it's just an amazing thing as people get away from the Lord, the instruction of their father, and the law of their mother, and begin early to worship the almighty buck and to bow down to getting richer. And these things will destroy a nation. They will destroy families. And with that, let's go ahead and take a look at New Testament scripture now. Let's go to James chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Do you ever wonder why from time to time you get into a fight over money? Anybody ever get in a fight with your wife or husband over money? Don't raise your hand. That was a joke. You can raise your hand if you would like. But I think the point is made. We all struggle with that from time to time. I remember the time Sherry and I, we got in a tiff over, I wanted to go to Hawaii real bad, real bad. And the refrigerator broke down. And so she wanted to buy a refrigerator instead of go to Hawaii. And I'm going, Lord, why wasn't it the toaster? I get a toaster at Kmart for $14.95. But of course, refrigerators are a little more expensive. So anyway, I had to kind of swallow that and realize I couldn't be greedy, you know. And so I had to give that up to the Lord and recognize that in myself, that, you know, it's part of sin nature, isn't it? And it really begins, you know, with the whole world system. So let's read these scriptures. From whence come the wars and fightings among you? Where do they come from anyway? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You know, the Lord wants to be your provider. He wants you to be content with His direction, with His provision. And so we don't have to lust after other people's things and gawk and drool over their homes or their cars or whatever. And that's what people get into. It's envy, it's lust. And it creates wars. It really creates wars. You lust and have not, you kill, and desire to have, cannot obtain. You fight more, yet you have not because you ask not. And then if God doesn't give it something to you that you're asking for, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lust. And so He wants to deal with that lust thing. It's bigger than all of us. It is part of sin nature that can rage inside you and take over your life and eventually destroy you. And so God loves you too much to let that happen. So He's not going to give you something that will hurt you. And He wants you to learn how to control those desires that are not of Him, the covetousness and the things that like that. So, and actually to take down the fighting that's even in our households over these things. Now we want to talk about the national thing, nation against nation thing first, because this is in every area of life. And as I mentioned, greed does permeate the society of man. Let's turn to 2 Kings 20, verse 12. In the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 12. Now, I'm bringing this particular story to you on nation against nation because history repeats itself. It's like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And in the old days, they had trouble with the lust from Babylon. And in the new days, we've had trouble with lust from Babylon. In the first Gulf War and the attack of Kuwait by Saddam Hussein, these things are not new. Let's read here in 2 Kings chapter 20, starting at verse 12. Now Hezekiah, the king of Israel, just got over a sickness. And then it says that at that time, Beren-Hadad-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to King Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, silver, gold, spices, precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures, that there was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. So as he was recovering from his sickness, an emissary came from Babylon, and the Babylonians came, and they came to bring a present to him, for he was sick. But there were other motives. They were coming to check out how rich he was. And Hezekiah did a very foolish thing. He was a great king, but he made this faux pas. And he began to show them all that he had, all his treasures, the silver, the gold, all of it, and just kind of lay it forth before them. And so the Lord sent Isaiah the prophet to Hezekiah. And we read this in verse 14. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said to him, What did these men say? From whence did they come? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And I can just picture Isaiah's countenance falling as Hezekiah is sharing this. And then Isaiah gets a word from God for Hezekiah. And he says, Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all is in your house, and that which your fathers have laid up in store, Solomon, David, all these wonderful kings, unto this day shall be carried unto Babylon." Yeah. "Nothing shall be left," says the Lord. "And of your sons that shall issue from you, which you shall beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And that happened to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being of princely descent, taken away to Babylon, just like the prophet said. Now, this was is a great lesson for us in the scriptures, to see the greed of man. These folks were coming with these motives to check out what Hezekiah had, what Israel had, with plans to attack and come forth. And God allowed that to really punish Israel for their sins and get them back in line. This was happening from a wicked thought and this thing called greedy gain to come in and do that. Well, history repeats itself because here in 1991, Saddam Hussein actually began to kind of idolize Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king that attacked Israel all those years ago. He burnt Jerusalem in 586 BC. So 586 years before Jesus was even born, this happened. But Saddam Hussein began to, and I saw a picture of this, put up pictures of Nebuchadnezzar and begin to dream that he could be like Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of all the land. And he began to rebuild the city of Babylon. On the front cover of Time magazine, 1991, and I used to have that magazine, I'm not sure I have it, still have it, but there's a picture of the rebuilding of Babylon and Saddam Hussein trying to get there. And actually, one of our soldiers in our church, Sue Rodriguez's husband, Ray, actually took a picture on the steps of Babylon, and because he was able to visit there while he was in Iraq. And so what did Saddam begin to do? Build up his army for peaceful reasons, for protection? No, to take the Middle East. And actually Saudi Arabia was shaken in their boots about being attacked by Saddam Hussein, and that's why they actually let us use an airfield and on their property when we went to take Kuwait back. But what Saddam did, he picked out the smallest nation, Kuwait, and attacked it. And he wanted those oil fields. And when he couldn't get those oil fields in the end, what did he do? Because of his evilness, he set them all on fire. Maybe you can remember on the news, you've seen the big pillars of smoke rising from the oil fields of Kuwait. As the Iraqis were kicked out, they set fires on the way out just for spite. And what else did they do? They stuffed their cars and trucks with the loot that they got from the people that they hurt in Kuwait. So they left blood behind them and had the loot in their car. This is a picture, a perfect picture of Proverbs chapter 1, the blood and the greed. And nothing new under the sun. It happened in 586 BC, and it happened again in the same place, Babylon, all those years later. So I wanted to give you that as kind of an example to kind of grab us. Now, on our national level, it seems like I'm picking on Babylon. I'm picking on Iraq because that's where Babylon is. But we can say of our own nation as we come and look. And just think, just in the news a few months ago, these corporate heads that needed money to continue. And we kind of understood that. And so they came and they took taxpayer money in the form of what we call bailouts, and they got billions of dollars to kind of get on their feet again. But then they used part of those billions of dollars to give themselves huge bonuses. And many corporate executives got millions and millions of dollars of your money to just increase their whatever they're doing, buying condos in Maui and whatever they do with all the millions they were given. That's greed, total 100%. And I think our whole society agreed on that. And so we begin to see on the nation-to-nation level, on the national level, this thing called greed permeates our society. Brothers and sisters, we need not be this way. We need to come to Jesus and on our own levels begin to deal with this and to say, Lord, I want to listen to the instruction of my father. I want to obey the law of my mother. And I just want to just get clean and clear of this thing called greed. And so we work on that. Now, let's go on back to Proverbs 1 and think about that bird trap again. Solomon is so wise. God really gave him just supernatural wisdom. And this thing about the bird trap is so instructive to us. And the New Testament picks up on it later. But let's take a look back at Proverbs 1. And verse 17 again, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. It's a trap. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which take away the life of the owners thereof. And of course, we see the results of greedy gain in the things we've mentioned. There is then the instruction from the New Testament on this. But before we go to the New Testament, I wanted to read commentary that I read on verses 17, 18, and 19 for Proverbs. It says this: it would be ineffective to set up a net for catching a bird in full view of the bird. Taken with verse 18, this analogy means that the sinner sets up his trap for the innocent in secret. But in the end, the trap is sprung on himself. Verse 19. This greed entraps him. Sinners rush to their own ruin. Sinners rush to their own ruin. That's why God wants to deal with this greed thing on the lowest level. Teach your children about it. And then take it into our own hearts and souls. We really need to do that first. We take it into our own hearts and soul, this instruction, and then we can be an example to our children, because kids do learn through example. And so we think about this. We try to get them to avoid this trap, and for us also as adults. God help us. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy 6 in the New Testament, because this is where the New Testament picks up on this lesson. And these scriptures and exhortations in 1 Timothy is where we want to stop today after we read these. So 1 Timothy chapter 6 and starting at verse 6. Now verse 6, praise God, is the solution for our lives. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to make some gain in your life? You want to really do what the Creator has brought forth for us to do, to have great gain in our lives? Yes, we'd all raise our hands yes to that. But it's just that we don't know sometimes, or we forget sometimes, or we just let that old sin nature raise its head. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Can you be content with what God has given you and just receive with thankfulness what He has given you? Can you do that? If you can, you're going to experience great gain in your life. Just imagine if you could just, even for a few minutes, go down deep within your soul and look at your soul and underneath the floorboards, and you've got Jesus there with you and you're just so content. There's this song, and it's one of my favorite songs that we have on our favorite lists at home that we play. Part of the lyrics of the song is, all that I need, I already have. Isn't that a great lyric? Everything I really need, I already have. Because I've got Jesus Christ. And He has said, if I seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He will add to me whatever I need. And sometimes things that you even want. I always think back to a sermon I heard years ago called God's a Pony Giving God. Pastor was called to a very poor church in the country to serve there. And his daughter got so pumped up that they were moving to the country, she started to pray every night for a pony. Praying every night. And the pastor's going almost wincing when she would say her prayers because he knew he couldn't afford a pony for her. You know, even if he could get the money to buy a pony, who's going to feed the thing? You know, you ever seen what ponies eat? And so, he was kind of bummed about that. But she did not stop. She persisted. And when they moved to the country church, there was a lady that owned a ranch in the little congregation. She fell in love with this little girl. She said, you know, I want to give you a pony. And of course, then you start thinking, yeah, who's going to take care of it? Well, the lady just said, we'll keep the pony on my ranch and you come out anytime you want. You can ride the pony and you can feed it and help take care of it, but it's your pony. And so the Lord answered that little girl's prayer, and then that pastor changed his whole theology. God is a pony-given God, and He is. And He knows what you need and knows some of your wants. It won't hurt you. He can grant those things, and He's done so many times for us. We did get that refrigerator, and we also went to Hawaii. So there you go. All righty. Now, let's go on and read. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich, if being rich is your whole goal in life, I am going to be stinking rich. I had a guy come into my office years ago back at Rossiere. It was that far back. And he said, you know, I am so excited about Jesus. I know that Jesus wants to answer our prayers, and I'm asking Him for $1 million. He actually said that to me. And I swallowed hard, and I thought, oh boy, I got to do a lot of splaining right now, you know. and so, I showed him the scripture, you know, if you ask anything according to my will, and if you don't want to consume it on your own lust, and get the balance scriptures in there. But if your goal is to be rich, listen to this list. They that want to be rich shall fall into temptation and a snare, a trap. So Solomon wants to teach his son, you know, these birds, even if they've got bird brains, they're going to, you'll see the trap coming. There's a trap for you if your goal is to be rich. If you're living in unhindered lust or greed, this is where you're going. You fall into a trap and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And perdition is actually hell. For the love of money is the root of all evil. I just made some silence there. Let you think about that. Is the love of money the root of all evil? Well, the Bible says it is. And then we go back to our thinking about the blood in Proverbs 1. The blood is shed. Why? Because of money. People get on a road and the devil dangles the carrot and takes you into all kinds of evil. If that is your God, money. I'll do anything for money. And then anything includes all the stuff you see on TV, all of that stuff. Think about a prostitute. I remember Pastor Chuck used this example, always stuck with me. He says, you think girls go out there and sell their bodies because it's fun? I think not. They want to get money. It's the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's where the devil wants to take us, to a place of many sorrows and grief and destruction and perdition. Oh, my son, go not with them. Walk not in their way. Pray against greed and things that would be like that in your life. Now, it goes on to say this, but thou, O man of God, verse 11, flee these things, run from them. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And it goes on to say, whereunto you are also called, and you have professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's where you want to be. And so what do we do to work on this? Verse 17, 1 Timothy 6. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Another proverb, we'll get to this in the book of Proverbs, that riches do make themselves wings and fly away. Anybody ever experienced that? You save a little money and go, yeah, we're getting ahead, there's the money, here comes the money, and the car breaks down. That's what that is the old take up the excess routine. The Lord knows that if you get too much money, you're going to get crazy. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute or share, willing to share, communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Back to eternal life. God wants you in heaven. God does not want you in a trap, a bondage that Satan brings. He wants you to be like that smart little bird brain and go, I'm not going down to that net, ladies and gentlemen. I'm flying away from here straight to Hawaii. No. That was a joke. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord God, for your gifts that you do give us, Lord, and how you are a pony-giving God, and you know what's good and what's bad for us. And Lord, how you do bless with nice things, Lord, from time to time. And Lord, we want to stay right in the groove with you, Jesus. And Father, we do want to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ when we're asked to just pull in the belts. Lord, just help us, Lord, with this greedy gain thing. That we'd be able to rebuke that in our lives, teach it diligently to our children. Father God, thank you for the wisdom that you gave in this wonderful book we're studying. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. The prayer room's open. Okay. All the time?
All the time.
Oh, it's great. You guys are here today. Okay, prayer room's open for you. Anything you want prayer for, God bless you.